Now we're very glad to see you all present tonight. Again, some travelling a distance and local interest as well. We appreciate everyone present and we value your prayers and remembrance for tomorrow evening. We'll be glad to see you for that concluding meeting of the present short series. I think from time to time, we all take a look at the chaotic conditions of the world in which we live, and the anarchy and the financial instability and so many uncertainties and fears and international terror. And we wonder within our minds, will there ever really be a permanent settlement to the present uncertainty and to the present complexity? Is there an answer to the present state of affairs? It's obvious to even the most casual onlooker that things are not the way they used to be. Things are not what they should be. Things are not as God intended them to be. And will they ever be like that? Well, everything is said. The best is yet to be. And God, 1,000 years BC, 3,000 years ago, to this man David, God unfolded his program for the administration of the world to come. And in what we are considering tonight, this Davidic covenant, we have God's plan and God's program for the future kingdom upon earth. And we'll consider it tonight, I hope, in reasonable detail. It will be a little bit easier for those who have been able to be with us on previous nights, because we'll be building on and assuming, taking for granted some of the things that we have already established. But I hope we'll all be able to do our best. We've considered the universal covenant with Noah, in which God pledged himself to preserve planet Earth from destruction. And then we have thought about the patriarchal covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in which God pledged that there would be a race, not only a region in the globe, but there would be a race that would be specially preserved and specially appointed. They would become a great nation. We have thought about the legal covenant under Moses, in which God guaranteed there would be a righteousness, not only a place for a people, but a people with principles. And now tonight we come to the fourth ingredient of God's plan for the future, his covenanted plan for the future. There will be a prince and there will be a ruler. And this covenant with David, it secures that coming aspect of things. Now, the first matter that I want to mention is the office that is envisaged in this Davidic covenant. It's the office of king. Theocratic rule. There will not be democracy in the ideal age that is coming. God will establish his rights, and the rule will be royal theocratic rule. Rule that will be invested in one perfect man, and the covenant that will secure that, the legal undergirding and the legal guarantee of that coming administration, I say, is right before us in this particular chapter. God created Adam as a ruler. You remember those words in Genesis chapter 1, where Adam was in the image of God, reflecting God's ruling capacity. He imaged God, the ruler of the universe. Adam reflected that. And he was the ruler of the planet. He imaged God in the role that he played. And God told him, have dominion. He said, Adam, you are my vice regent at this particular corner of the universe. I have great plans, said God, for this little planet. He said, you have dominion and subdue the earth. We are very well aware that Adam sadly took his crown and he cast it at the devil's feet. And his descendants have worn the shackles of slavery ever since. But there is a person coming, and he will again reclaim the dominion which Adam lost. And this is a covenant that talks about that very matter. A king is needed. We are well aware that when sin entered into the world, it has seriously damaged the human personality and our emotions have been corrupted, and our minds have been corrupted, and the human will has been corrupted. Our minds are filled with darkness and lack of understanding, and our emotions are filled with dread, a fear. And our wills are filled with defiance. And for that triple damage that was inflicted upon the human constitution, God has introduced his own Son. And the three offices of the Lord Jesus give corresponding provision to our need. For the fear, for the dread of our emotions, there's a priest, and he can speak peace and can calm our fears. That deals with our emotional needs. For the darkness of our mind, there's a prophet, and he can bring us fresh revelations from heaven. The priest to redeem touches our feelings. The prophet to reveal touches our minds. And then the defiance of our will. That's the king. The king will come to reign. And in that coming day, we appreciate, dear fellow believers, that every institution in this world will be totally subject to the reigning Christ. And all insubordination, according to the decree of Scripture, that he must rule till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So that the office of a king is needed not only to reclaim the dominion which Adam lost, but the office of a king is needed to reverse and repair the depravity that is in the human heart. And as I say, God will see to it that all that creation that he had in mind in creation is again recaptured in Christ in a coming day. And these covenants are the staging posts on the way to that grand global recovery. Now the second matter that I want to mention is not only the office. You couldn't read the chapter, and just in case maybe you haven't picked it up, you'll notice that we get those words like thy throne and thy kingdom. Throne and kingdom, sitting upon a throne. It's the whole idea of regality and authority. That's the office that's definitely before us in the chapter. The occasion of this particular covenant, I think, is also worthy of notice. Here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have moved along quite a bit in history. You remember I said the other night, and I was talking just in round figures, when God made the covenant with Abraham, it's approximately 2000 BC. When he made the covenant with Moses, it's approximately 1500 BC. The Exodus took place about 1446 or thereabouts. When it's the covenant with David, it's approximately 1000 BC. And tomorrow night we'll be talking about the new covenant, which will be approximately 500 BC. The revelation, Jeremiah. And here we are, well down the line of history, and God has in mind, and he's giving the decree with David. Why at this particular point? Why is it the covenant with David? Well, David, I think, has been the first person who is a king according to the mind of God. We often read that expression, and you read it and enjoy it that way and preach it that way and do your best with it, and I'll smile. I'll not maybe nod my head, but I'll smile if I hear you preaching about it. And David's a man after God's own heart. And we preach that David was a man who really thought like God, and he was a spiritual man, and he had spiritual aspirations, and the sympathies of deity were in his soul, and he was after God's own heart. Now that's a lovely thought, And it may be right, but it's hardly right. What that passage means is probably this. David was a king after God's heart, in the sense that David was the king after God's choice. It's not talking about the condition of David's heart. It's talking about God's heart. It's not saying that David was a holy man and a pious man, but Saul was the king after the people's heart. He was the king whom the people chose. But David was the king after God's heart. He was the king whom God himself had chosen. And he's just now, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is at the peak of his powers. Israel has never been so high before. David has emerged, not just as a prince and as a king, but he has emerged as an empire builder and has established the kingdom, has taken the kingdom of Israel from being a rather petty postage stamp kingdom. And he has now established it as a world empire, a force to be reckoned with. The other nations that were surrounding David at this particular time, they bowed their knee at the mention of his name. They trembled. There's something about this man that is very imposing. Israel never had had such they'd had tribal judges that maybe fought a war or two and managed fairly well. And maybe a fella lifted the jawbone of an ass or something like that and killed a few hundred or a few thousand. A bit of tribal victory. But now they have a man. He can take out armies. He can conquer kingdoms. He can expand the boundaries of empire. And he establishes Israel firmly. He puts them on a map as a force to be reckoned with. This is the kingdom of David. Never has been the like since the day dot of creation. God says, right now, we've got to the peak of our powers. He says, David, now's the time that I want to tell you this. It's going to be like this forever. He says, what you have won't last in your day. He said, you're going to die and you're going to sleep with your fathers. But he says, I'm giving the world just a little picture, a little miniature, a little snapshot of what is going to be like in the everlasting administration. David's mind boggled. He just couldn't take it in. He said, Lord, do you mean that what you have done for me in the short span of my lifetime, you're going to do that on a bigger scale? He said, yes, David, that's exact. He says, Lord, do you mean that what you have done on the little canvas of my life, he said, you're going to expand that portrait and do it globally and internationally? Yes, exactly that, David. And David has become a prototype of the king that is coming to reign. And when David, I say, the occasion of this, God has given him rest from all his enemies, it tells us at the beginning of his chapter, at the pinnacle of his glory, at the peak of his powers. And just right then, on that occasion, God gives David this great vision for the future. In fact, do you see that little expression that I said was a little strange? When David spoke to the Lord and he said, Lord, you've done great things. And is this the manner of man? What does that mean? Is this the manner of man? That's an expression that has caused Bible expositors a great deal of head scratching and heart searching and lexicon searching as well. I'm inclined to think that the Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, has gotten fairly close to it. This is the revelation for mankind. I rather like what one scholar said about the expression that it could, just in case some of you are looking it up, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 19. And is this the manner of man? O Lord God, it could well be that that expression could be translated, O Lord, this is the charter for humanity. He said, Lord, this that you have just told me is the big program for the whole human race. This is the way forward. This is the charter for humanity. This is the revelation for mankind. Now, of course, David himself was a very, very interesting character. And I think I should just take a minute or two and pencil in very, very quickly some of the features of David's life. Born in Bethlehem, born in obscurity. He becomes the conqueror of the giant. And then he's rejected by the establishment. King Saul is still in power, and King Saul doesn't want him. Even though he has conquered the giant, he's rejected by the establishment. During the time that he's rejected by the establishment, he goes away down amongst the Gentiles, brings quite a bit of blessing to them. Eventually, he comes back to the nation, and he takes the two parts of the nation and brings them into one. He then proceeds to conquer Jerusalem as his capital city. And God says, right, David, now's the time to tell you my program for the future. Did ever you think of anybody else that was born in Bethlehem? Obscure? Conquered the giant, was rejected by the establishment, moved out in blessing amongst the Gentiles, will again unite the two parts of the nation, will conquer Jerusalem, make Jerusalem the capital of his kingdom. Is there anybody else who'll do that? That's why the Lord says to David, he said, David, this is the road forward for humanity. He said, what has happened in your life? He said, it's going to happen on a bigger canvas. It's going to happen on a larger scale. And we appreciate that God selected this particular period in history just to give David the Great a preview of what would be done by the person of the Lord Jesus. In fact, just if we turn the page, if you turn the page from 2 Samuel chapter 7, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, it's a very interesting chapter. You get a list of four battles that David was involved in. And at the end of the chapter, you have a little list of his officers and his administration. And you discover from chapter 8, David is a king who has great military prowess. And he's a king who has tremendous administrative abilities. He can conquer the Edomites on the south. And he can conquer the Syrians in the north, and the Philistines on the west, and the Moabites on the east. Enemies in every direction, he conquers them all, and he establishes a kingdom, and he executes righteousness at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 8. You know, dear believers, that's what's going to happen. We have a king that's coming. He's going to have great military prowess. He will conquer enemies in every direction. And when all the enemies have been subjugated, he'll establish an administrative kingdom that will be absolutely perfect. The world has already had a trial run. The world has already had a dress rehearsal in these experiences in the time of David. I want to say again what I said the other night. You say, is all that really that important? Like, what is the point of all this? And I just know that I'm a sinner, and the Lord Jesus died for me, and I'm saved, and I'm going to be in heaven. And that's about all I want to know. You're a selfish little rascal. You're a shame to the name of Christianity. If you just want to know about yourself and the blessings that you have, did you never begin to think of the big program that God has for your Lord? Salvation is bigger than you, a little tadpole of a sinner. Salvation is global, universal, and eternal. And if you begin to try and comprehend the magnitude of salvation, it will enhance its mercy, and it will increase within your soul the volume and the degree and the quality of your worship. That's why we look at these things, dear believers. This is the charter for humanity. And this lets us know that God is not sitting now tonight in heaven saying, I wonder what I'll do if these fellows can't sort Gaddafi out. Like, what am I going to do here? If Cameron can't conquer Gaddafi and Obama, and Obama's worth watching too, they tell me. I don't know. I'm sure he's a gentleman, but I hear people say, and if these, what am I going to do? God says, listen, I give you a little miniature of this 1000 BC. He says, I'm not panicking, you know. I'm not panicking. He says, Edomites, the Gaddafis of the old world were called Philistines. And the Husseins were called Moabites. And some of those very, very militant Arab communities, they were called Edomites. He says, I sorted all those out centuries ago. And he says, I put a king over them all. And established an empire in which they became just puppet vassals. And he says, what I did, all, he says, all right, friends, if you just read my book, you can see I have it all. And he said, actually, when that was all done, I told a man called David. I told a man called David, who was just started out as a little shepherd boy in Bethlehem, and I brought him to the pinnacle of power. He said, that was quite a distance. He said, I've done it all before. He said, I'm going to do it again. He said, I'll take another man from swaddling bands in a manger. And he says, I'll put him on the throne of universal dominion. He says, it has happened before on the small scale. And he said, I will do it on the large scale, and I'll do it in real life. Some of you fellows, when you were small, liked to have toy trains to play with. Some fellows that they're not so small play with them, I'm told. But even so, I suppose I've seen people in their 40s and 50s, but they always tell me that they play with the trains for their children. They have to learn how it works. But if you had someone, say you had a lad, a fellow 6 or 7, and he got, he was fond of model aeroplanes, and he goes on 25, 30 years later, he qualifies to fly jumbos. And if you came into his room someday, and he was still going about the room, bzzz, with a plastic, and he had all the qualifications for the real big thing. The wee plastic thing was all right. If you had given him a jumbo, and put him down in the cockpit of a jumbo when he was 4-year-old, he just couldn't have coped with it. But this little plastic jumbo was all a little prototype on the pathway of progress. It was a prototype for the reality that was coming. That's what we're talking about in the Bible, dear Christians. God giving us a preview of what will be reality when his son actually sits upon the throne. So the office that's involved here is the office of kingship. And the occasion of this covenant was David at the peak of his powers. Now maybe I should say a little bit about the actual oracle in this covenant. Because in the oracle, the oath that was involved in this covenant, and there was a brother asking me last night, and I was thrilled. He was asking me at the door, why are there no sacrifices mentioned for this covenant? I was delighted to see at least one person was switched on, because I was fearful. I was fearful that I'd lost everyone. But he wanted to know. He said, you had a sacrifice. Noah had a sacrifice. Abraham had a sacrifice. Moses had a sacrifice for his covenant in Exodus 20. He said, there are no sacrifices for the Davidic covenant. And I wasn't too sure. I didn't sleep all night worrying about it. But here I am now, and I have to face it. Well, I'm not altogether sure. There are a lot of sacrifices mentioned in chapter 6 in connection with the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm inclined to think that all of those sacrifices in 2 Samuel chapter 6 have something to do with the oracle that was pronounced in chapter 7. Now, in that oracle, God promised to David dignity. He says you'll have a throne. You'll have a throne. And he promised him a dynasty. He said, out of your body. What exactly is the term used? Does it say bowels in our translation? Yes, in verse number 12. After thee, thy seed, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. So he said, from your dynasty, your physical seed, You say that, you say I saw that somewhere before, that business about out of thy bowels. Seed out of thy, many times did you read that in the Bible? The only other place you ever saw that was in Genesis chapter 15. The Abrahamic covenant. God said, your seed will be out of your own bowels, Abraham. Now it's the Davidic covenant. God says, you, the sovereign, will be out of your... You'll not only have dignity, you'll have a throne. And you'll not only have a dynasty, you'll have a seed. But he said you'll have a dominion. And I love the emphasis of those words. You see them in chapter 7 there. He said, I will establish. And then again in verse number 16, thy throne shall be established forever. Thy kingdom shall be established. He said, David, this whole business is going to be confirmed. There will be absolutely nothing shaky about it. So those were the three features, the three oracles that God gave David. Tell me just, there, I'll give you another little hint, just a throwaway thing for your own investigation. I suppose that the first book of Chronicles wouldn't be your favorite book in the Bible. It's one of the most important books in all of Scripture. What's the first word of 1 Chronicles? Adam. What's the last picture in the book of 1 Chronicles? It tells us that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. I have marked that little verse in my Bible. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. You said, you mean he got up to heaven? No. A son of David sat on the throne of the Lord, the throne that the Lord had promised, sat on the throne of his father David. That's what the first book of Chronicles is about, to show us how God gets from Adam to the point where a son of David sits upon the throne. That's human history in embryo. And that's exactly what God's promising David here. He said, your throne, your kingdom, your house shall be established forever. That implies a number of things. And I'll have to touch on them quickly. That tells us that the coming ruler that we've been talking about, it tells us about his descent. You know, as great dear Christians, it thrills us just to know that the coming king, he'll not be one of the Caesars. He'll not be one of the Pharaohs. He'll not be one of the Herods. He'll not be one of the Tsars. He'll not be one of the Ptolemies. Strange enough, he'll not even be from the House of Windsor. He'll be from the House of David. A family of the shepherd boy. The shepherd boy of Israel actually descended from a man who lived in this world will be the man that will sit upon the throne. God has established that here. There'll be a physical line of descent that will travel from David right to the millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of... And God has already decided it. He is the family and all selected, already selected, so that everything is eternally secure. His dynasty, his descent. He also implies in this passage his deity. He says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. So that this coming ruler, he will not only be human, but he will also have special relationships with God. There'll be a sonship with God. He will be divine. And you would ask yourself, well, what exactly? You remember that great passage from Micah chapter 5? And I can't stay to go into it. But through Micah the prophet, God says, he says, from a little town like Bethlehem, out little among the thousands of Judah, he says, shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler of my people Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. What does that mean? What does it mean his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting? So this person who is going to be the ruler and was born at Bethlehem, there's another side to his character. As far as his humanity is concerned, it's linked with Bethlehem, but there's a divine dimension to him. Actually, I would say this, dear believers. The problems of our world are so complex that we need help from the other world. There's not a human being has the competence to solve the complex problems of our present world, but thank God Christ has. Because he is deity and humanity in one person, and his goings forth. I used to wonder when I was a young believer what exactly that meant, his going. He was from eternity. But his goings forth, that is the great manifestations, the great extensions, the extrusions of his power have been right down history. Who was it produced creation? That was one of his goings forth. Who was it appear to Moses at the burning bush? That was another one of his goings forth. Who was it appear to Joshua with the drawn sword in his hand? That was another one of his goings forth. And then the biggest coming forth that ever happened was when he came forth in humanity. Stepped into our world, deity and humanity inextricably joined forever. And in that man, God and man, two natures in one person, God has vested the future of world dominion. And he will be competent. Not only will he be as to his descent out of the bowels of David, but he said he'll be able to look up. He looked back to Bethlehem and said, David's my father. And he says he'll be able to look up into eternity and say, God is my father. No one like him. That's why, dear believers, everything with him is absolutely secure. And we appreciate his destiny, his descent, his deity, his destiny. When he comes, I tell you, as we've already been singing tonight, he will carry with him all the trappings of royalty forever. So we have mentioned the occasion and the oracle and the office that is connected with this. Now quickly. I'm doing reasonably well now where I'll not say anything. The people are teasing me. They've told me that I said just one more thing. I think I said that six times one of these nights. But so I'm been very, very careful. I want to speak just for a minute, and it will just be for a minute, although it's a grand subject, about the opposition to this covenant. You know, there have been a number of times in history when this covenant seemed to hang by a slender thread, and you would be in suspense and you would say, it's one of those occasions, you know, there was a little fella and a nurse hid him amongst the blankets. And he's only a little tiny infant. And she hides him in the bedroom and he's so small they didn't even find him. You would say, is that the only thread? Just a little lad, just a little infant. Is that the only thread that's left for the Davidic covenant? You say, I'd be nervous. God said the future king for world dominion has to come from this line. And the line has become so thin that the wrath of Athaliah is raging through the land. And the little boy hiding in his nurse's bedroom, that's all that's left. You say it's getting dangerously close to extinction. The lamp is just about to go out. It's all right. God looks after it. And that little boy, in a few years, he's sitting upon the throne. And Athaliah, there was a day when one of David's descendants was a fellow called Ahaz. And there was up north, the Israelites, they decided that they would join up with the Syrians. And according to Isaiah chapter 8 or Isaiah chapter 7, they made a conspiracy, the Ephraimite conspiracy. And they said, we'll go down to Jerusalem and we'll take the Davidic king off the throne, and in his place we'll put a son of Tabeel. They said, we'll make a good alliance. And as a result of our political alliance, we'll put an end to the house of David forever. And you remember the rage of Herod in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. You remember the dragon just about to devour the man-child in Revelation chapter 12. Right ever since God made these promises, there has been, well, sometimes it was satanic opposition. Sometimes it was political intrigue. Sometimes it was merely human failure. And each one of those three things on occasion brought the line to the edge of being extinguished. But you know, God has preserved it until it's intact and everything secure. We always need to keep in mind, dear believers, that God can sometimes allow his program to come dangerously close to disaster. And when people would panic and think it's all up and it's all over, God in a very marvelous way can just introduce, turn the tide, change the circumstances. We need not despair. Let us again learn in our little study of the covenants, we have a God who is absolutely faithful to his promises. Political intrigue, and Israel has had plenty of it. Human failure, and Israel has known plenty of it. Satanic malice. None of those three things will ever succeed in breaking the line of promise that goes right to the kingdom. Now, you say, well then, how does it just work out, this promise with David? How eventually did it work out? And I want to come for a minute onto New Testament ground. And I know that I'm covering a lot of material, but you've been very valiant. You've only one night of this left. You've been very valiant until now. What's the first human name mentioned in the New Testament? David. What's the last human name mentioned in the New Testament? David. The very first verse of Matthew chapter 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Later down that same chapter, when the angel is speaking to Joseph the carpenter, he says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. And we're just starting the New Testament and we're learning that in the child that will be virgin born, the God who made the promise to David 1,000 years before is still faithfully keeping his promise. Everything's secure. Everything's on target in the incarnate Christ. As you read through, and again I just touch this, and I'm sorry I can't elaborate upon it, but as you read through the pages of the New Testament, younger brethren, you get a hold of this. You'll read about the throne of David. You'll read about the city of David. You'll read about the seed of David. You'll read about the tabernacle of David. You'll read about the key of David. You'll read about the root of David. David's name linked with seven objects. Because God's keeping his promise to David. And then you get that beautiful umbrella expression. The sure mercies of David. When David was dying, he said to, as he looked upon the wreckage of his own family circle, the death of Absalom and the death of Adonijah and the death of Amnon, and murder and intrigue had devastated his own circle. He said, my house is not what it should be. My family is not what it should be. But he said, my comfort is this. He said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He said, it's everlasting. It's ordered. It's sure. He said, when God gave me the promise, it wasn't something cobbled together in a haphazard manner. He said, God had it well thought out. Everything was ordered. And he said, the fulfillment of the promise is absolutely sure. And dear believers, just so that I reiterate it, when the Lord Jesus was born, the angel told Mary that the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Now listen, dear, listen. This is a little bit naughty, but it's not what I was going to say. I'll come back to what I was going to say in a second. But I was telling them recently, if they take me in for a theological MRI scan, and they find a millennial bone in my body, I will give them permission to say that I have got spiritual osteoporosis. There's not an amillennial bone from my skull to my little toe. And I hope you'll be the same, dear brother. Listen, when the angel said to Mary, the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, it never crossed the mind of Mary that the angel was talking about a place in heaven. Mary was of the seed of David. She had lived from she was a little girl and heard the great stories. Oh, she said it was, you know, we have a great history. There was a time when one of our ancestors, a lad called David, he was just a shepherd boy, and he became a mighty king and a mighty monarch, and it was one of the brightest and the best days in our history. Oh, she said, that's a long time ago, and we would just love to see that wonderful age being recaptured once again. What would it not be like? And the angel says, listen, Mary, that kingdom that you have dreamt about from a little girl, he says, the Lord God has given it to the infant that will come from your womb. And he says, what that kingdom was, it will be on this earth. The kingdom of David, the throne of David, dear believer. The throne upon which the Lord Jesus now sits is the throne of his Father. Revelation chapter 3. He will not sit. I don't accept even progressive dispensationalism. And again, don't even worry about that. But I don't accept it at all. The Lord Jesus is not tonight sitting upon the throne of David. He's a prince in waiting. But the throne of his father David's waiting the day when he will fill it. And fill it with the trappings of royalty and with a dignity that it never had before. He will bring character to the throne. And he'll bring perfection and power and finesse. Such as has never been seen, eclipsing even the grandiose days of Solomon the Great. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel. No. He'll sit on the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob. Why not Israel? Israel could have been 10, but Jacob was 12. When he reigns over the house of Jacob, the whole 12 tribes will be there. The nation will be united. It will be a complete entity. There will be repatriation and restoration of the nation and the Lord Jesus upon the throne of his father David. Maybe I should just say, just when I'm on that, those seven things that I mentioned associated with David, I can't repeat them now. But one of them was that Mary and Joseph left Nazareth to go to the city of David to be registered in the tax, the birth of the child. Where's the city of David? Well, you say, I know where the city of David is. You read about it in the Old Testament. You read about it, you read about it dozens of times. The city of David is Jerusalem. Aye, surely. But they go to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, says the Bible. You say, do you mean that David has two cities? Yes. In the New Testament, the city of David is Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, the city of David is Zion, or Jerusalem. Bethlehem was never called the city of David. What the angel and what Mary and Joseph are learning in those early chapters of Luke is, this child that is to be born is the main link with the covenant with David. And God will never stop until this child has been. You know, David, the city of David is Bethlehem, is the place of his poverty. The city of David as Zion will be the place of the display of his great glory. The outworking of all this. The first epistle that we have in the New Testament from the writing, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, it says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. The last epistle that we have in the New Testament from the pen of the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his writings, not only the Gospels, the book of Revelation, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, he's the root of David. The end of Revelation, the root and the offspring of David. Every part of the New Testament takes special pains at beginning and end and right across the landscape to tell us he's linked with David and the covenant's being fulfilled. All is secure in the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, you say, and I'll close. There's 9 o'clock just now, so I'll close in a while. The only other thing I think that I will touch, talked about the opposition to this line. Nothing will thwart God's purpose. Talked about the outworking of this line. Actually, there are 3 miracles in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord Jesus is addressed as the Son of David. Very interesting. 3 special miracles. Look them up and you'll enjoy them. I haven't time. You know, the Son of David, he'll have power to work miracles. This coming king, he has already displayed his power in the mighty miracles that he wrought. The world would need a few miracles. There's only one miracle worker that will be sufficient, and he's already tonight throned at the right hand of God the Father. As I conclude, just at the end of the chapter, what about the outcome of this covenant? You know, it will have a great outcome. And I'll just mention 3 Old Testament prophecies. There are quite a number of interesting references to David in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. Now, and you're doing well, and a cup of tea's coming just presently. But give me just a few minutes and we'll touch upon what it'll be like. According to Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, and a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He'll sit upon the throne of David to order it with justice and judgment from henceforth forevermore. And we're given 4 names, not 5. I know, my dear brethren, and I've nearly already become a martyr for this. So please be merciful. It's not wonderful, counselor. It's wonderful counselor. 4 double-barreled names. He's wonderful counselor. He's God, but he's mighty God. He's prince, but he's prince of peace. He's father, but he's everlasting father. And those 4 names of the coming king of David's covenant, they display his competence. You know, the world, that's one of the baffling things about the great statesmen of this world. They just don't have the wisdom to sort out the problem. But dear Christians, you and I are associated with a Savior and his wonderful counselor. There'll be no perplexity that will defy his wisdom. He'll have counsel for every situation. Some of the men that would have good ideas, they don't have the power to carry them out. But he's not only a wonderful counselor, he's the mighty God. Some men who have power to carry out their ideas, it's a wee bit harsh. They impose their will on everybody rather thoughtlessly. He'll be an everlasting father. He'll treat his subjects with care and with thoughtfulness and tenderness. And some of those men who have great power, they haven't the ability to introduce peace. He'll solve every problem as the wonderful counselor. He'll execute every plan with power as the mighty God. He'll be tender like an everlasting father. He'll treat his subjects like children. And the result of his beneficent reign, he will be the Prince of Peace. It'll be a great day when the Son of David sits upon the throne. He'll be competent to do all that God has committed to him. When you come to the book of Jeremiah, that was very brief for Isaiah, briefer still for Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, I think it is, tells us that God will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And in his days, Israel will dwell safely, and he will execute judgment, and they'll prosper. And then this beautiful word, his name shall be called, and you all know Robert Murray McShane's rendering of it into English, and it suits me very well just now for what I want to say. His name shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu. What was the name of the last king of Judah? Well, you say it was a bit like that, wasn't it? What did you call the boy who had his eyes put out? Zedekiah. That's it. The last time that the line of David had a king and he ended up blind and broken was Zedekiah. The name of the next king will be Tsidkenu. God will take up exactly where the line fell into disrepair. And when he installs his son upon the throne, he'd say, the name that the last king of Judah couldn't carry, he said, my son will bear that name with dignity, and he will bear it with royal glory. The competence of that king in Isaiah, and all of the character, the Lord our righteousness, the character of that king in Jeremiah. Finally, I mentioned Ezekiel. Well, he says, David, my servant David the prince. He said, he will be prince over them. And again, some of my dear brethren will disagree. I take that to be probably a messianic title of the Lord Jesus. Those four times where God says, he'll be my servant the prince. And he says, he'll be their shepherd. And he'll feed them. And everybody in that kingdom will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23 will be true in a marvelous way. His character, his competence, his care. Thank God that great day is coming. I'm just about to pray, dear Christians, but I want to say this. Isn't it great to know that God is already the answer to the world's problems? And the chaos and the confusion, it's all under his control. And the king is coming. And we can say in those words of James Montgomery, hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. When for the time appointed the rolling years have run, he'll come to break oppression, to set the prisoner free, to take away transgression and reign in equity. He shall have dominion over land and sea and shore, far as the eagle's pinion or dove's light wing can soar. It's great to be linked with such a Saviour. It's no wonder that 10 times in the first book of the New Testament, he's called the Son of David. All that this Davidic covenant requires for its fulfillment will be realized in him. We hail the mention of his name and thank God for the coming King. All secure, a covenant everlasting, ordered in all things, and sure shall we pray.